Good morning. Everybody good? That's kind of quiet. You all right? A little sad because Georgia lost? Yeah. Yeah, moving on, moving on. Yeah.
Oh, they lost?
Yeah, they lost, Chase. So did Alabama to Vandy, but we'll just move on from that. Do we really want to have this conversation? Bandy. All right. Anyway, this goes on in our office all the time, by the way. So anyway, moving on. This week, at least, hey, we got through election season, right? So we can move on beyond that. Now the real fireworks probably start, but we'll see what happens. I've been considering myself for a couple of years running for some office. Politically, I don't know. Susan doesn't really want me to do that, but kind of curious, what should I run for? President? That's a big jump. Yeah. I did get a notification. I did get a vote for president this year. Somebody wrote it in. It was me, but I did get a vote for president. And so I think I like my chances. I'm only like 78 million votes away from winning that popular vote. So anyway, we're going to finish up this series as soon as I get finished being stupid. And it's called High Alert. And so we're going to be looking today at how when God begins to move in the church needs to really press into God. And that means us as a body, but it means us as individual Christians as well. And so we need to begin to press into God as God begins to move. We see God do incredible things. He's doing great things here. We saw the baptisms. We see salvations. We see hearts changing and just things happening that are all accredited to God's move. But when God begins to move, we know also that the enemy begins to come against us, right? And so the way we need to combat that, the way is to be aware of that one, but also to be pressing into God and drawing our strength from him. And so I want us to start out in 1 Samuel chapter 30. So if you go kind of towards the front of your Bible, you'll find 1 Samuel. Go to chapter 30. This is about King David. King David is not yet the official king of Israel, but he has been anointed to be king of Israel. And Saul is still the official king, but he's about to die in chapter 31. And so he will no longer be around, and David ends up being the official king of Israel. So what I want to do is I want us to read in 1 Samuel chapter 30, just verses 1 through 8. And what's happening is David and his men have been out fighting. They come back, and the Amalekites have really raided the town they are living in. And so we'll read about it, and then I'll pray, and we'll talk about it. It says, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed. Listen, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. And this is really a verse I want us to look at. But David found strength in the Lord. Other translations say that David strengthened himself in the Lord. And then it says, then David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. When they would go before the Lord, they would oftentimes wear an ephod, and it was when they were going to seek God for guidance. And it says, Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, he answered. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. David and 600 men with him came to the Bezor Valley, where some stayed behind. 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley, but David and the other 400 continued the pursuit. And so when we look at this, I just want to point out real quick that they do go, they do pursue this army, they overtake them, they bring back all of their family, their wives, their sons and daughters, everybody. They bring back all of their stuff. They literally slaughter these Amalekites who've come in and raided their village. And so they go and take all that back. Let's pray and we'll get into this. Lord, thank you so much for who you are and what you do. Thank you, God, that we can open your word, that we have the ability, Lord, to hear your voice through it. I pray, God, today that we would learn how to press into you, Lord, not so we can know more about you, but that we can know you more. Lord, we thank you that we get to experience your presence, that we get to hear your voice. God, create in us a greater desire to be in your presence. Let that desire turn into discipline, and let that discipline turn into delight in you, Lord. We love you, Father, and thank you for who you are and all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I got impaled by a deer the other day. Just thought that'd be a fun way to start the service. Obviously, y'all didn't think it was funny. But I did. I track deer for people when they can't shoot, and so I have to go find them for them. And so I went and looked for one, and it was actually still alive. So the dogs that I used, they began to bay it, is what it's called. It's when the deer is alive and they kind of surround it. Well, I get there and I can do a lot of things. One of the things I can't do is shoot a pistol. So I missed. And it was in what I would call like a beaver pond. It was kind of a pond about this deep in water. So I missed with the pistol. So I'm like, well, I guess I'm just going to jump in the water. Never been accused of being the smartest guy in the room. You know what I mean? And so I jump in the water. Usually the deer is more occupied with the dogs than he is with me. But for some reason, this one was occupied with me. And so he comes at me. And the only thing that I know to do, I'm not going to get into gory details, promise, if you get squeamish. The only thing I know to do at this point is grab his horns. So I've literally got the bull by the horns, right? And I'm holding this deer. And I'm like, I've got to somehow get free, you know, get a hand free, do something. And so I took this hand and I put it on the bottom of his horns and I put pressure against the other horns against my arm right here. And so anyway, I'm going to leave it like this. I won. Just going to leave it there. All right. And I get out of the water, pull this deer over to the water, edge of the water, and I go to reach for my phone and I notice some blood on my arm. Well, I looked and I was like, oh, I got a nick on my arm. And so I kind of put my finger there, and my finger went about that deep. I was like, ooh, that's a little more than Nick. And so anyway, it all turned out good. As long as my arm doesn't fall off, I'm going to consider it a win for me. And but the pressure and the force, I didn't even realize it happened. But there was a lot of pressure. There was a lot of force that was being exerted in that. And when we look at what it means to press, it literally, this is the definition. To move or cause to move into a position of contact with something by exerting continuous physical force. So to move or cause something to move into a position of contact. That's what I really want us to look at. To move or cause something to move into position of contact. What I want us to see today and what I really hope that we'll be stirred to put into practice is how we press into the Lord. How we, when we are pursuing God, when we are seeing God move, and when we're looking for a move of God, how we press into God. Because when God moves, we need to continue to press in. Because like David, there are going to be enemies that come against us. The enemy does not want to see the earth filled with the glory of God. The enemy does not want to see people come to know him. The enemy does not want to see God glorified in the earth. That's the main thing that he despises. He doesn't want little Christians who are in the image of Jesus filling the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. It's something that he absolutely 100% does not want to happen. And when the enemy comes against us, much like with David here, a lot of times we feel great distress. I know for me, I feel great distress at times when things come against me, especially in regards to spiritual matters, church matters, things like that. We feel this great distress. And there's this moment where these men who have been with David for quite a while now are turning against him because everything they have been taken. So much so that they're in this anguish, they're weeping to the point that they had no more strength. And so they're all bitter towards David. And David is now greatly distressed because they're wanting to stone him to death, to pelt him with rocks until he dies. But there's this different mindset that all of a sudden clicks with David. And it says, but David found strength in the Lord his God. And then it says that David said to Abiathar, go get the ephod, and I'm inquiring of the Lord. And I want you to see this huge shift that David is doing, a 180-degree shift. He goes from this place of really being distressed and thinking that he's about to get stoned to death to this place of boldness and courage where he says, Abiathar, get me the ephod. We're about to inquire of God. And he hears the voice of God, and God says, pursue them, you'll overtake them, you'll win this victory, and your rescue will be successful. And something happens in David where he goes from distressed, and I believe it was even a change that would have had to have taken place, even in his countenance, even in the way he looked, that all of a sudden there's a courage that takes place because he is taking strength. He's finding strength in God so that now, rather than stoning him, the men are behind him ready to go charge and go take over the enemy and bring their stuff back. So something happens in this where he has a mind change. He goes, I'm not just going to take this from the enemy. We're going to acquire of the Lord. I know how faithful God is. And we're going to go battle and we're going to overtake them. And the men begin to follow him. For us as believers, when we feel that distress, when we are trying to press into God, when we're trying to move into a position of contact with God, what we have to expect is to be on high alert. We have to be sober-minded, and we have to be alert. We have to be aware of the enemy's schemes. We need to even expect that there's going to be confrontation with the enemy. We need to come to a place where what we recognize is that the enemy is going to come against us, and we have to be able to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. It's hard sometimes for us to shift our mind from distress to strengthened in God. And it's something that I'm still learning, but it's something that I do believe I've been able to grow in. And so when we look at this, I want us to know what it is to press into God, to what it is to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. Because when God begins to move, we need to continue to press in. As John said, prayer, pressing into God, is typically the beginning of a move of God. But for us, we need to understand that when God begins to move, the enemy begins to attack. And so we need to know, how do we strengthen ourselves in the midst of these challenges, in the midst of these attacks? And so that's what I want us to get today. How do we strengthen ourselves? How do we put ourselves? How do we force ourselves? How do we come into this place of pressing, literally pressing into contact with God? How does that happen? And there's this challenge to a relationship with God. I was talking with a college student Wednesday night after service, and he was like, you know, I just feel like I need the steps. I need the practical steps of how do I grow in my relationship with God. And the challenging thing is, it's hard to give someone steps to grow in a relationship. Relationships are not necessarily formulas, right? Relationships don't work like A plus B always equals C. It just doesn't work like that. For example, men, if you're married, let's think about this. Just a perfect, easy example. Your wife comes out in the morning, she's dressed for work or wherever she's going, and you say this, you look pretty. And that morning, she says, thank you, honey, that's so sweet, right? The next morning, she comes out and she's dressed, and you look at her, and you say, you look pretty. And she goes, don't lie to me. I know I'm fat. I know I'm out of shape. Blah, 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 blah. Right? Yeah. Yeah. We don't ever know what to expect. Relationships are not A plus B equals C. What I can tell you is if she asks you, do these pants make me look fat? The answer is always no. Do not say it's not the pants. That is a principle that will keep you alive. But relationships aren't always A plus B equals C because we're human, right? But there are principles in our relationship with God that help us. And one of the things we need to realize is God's not like us where he changes. The Bible tells us that God doesn't change like shifting shadows. He's not one way today and one way tomorrow. He's consistent, so we don't have to wonder what he's going to be like. What changes is us. We're the ones who can be fickle and who can change and turn on a dime and have different feelings and emotions. And so what I want you to see is that a relationship with God is not a formula, but there are principles that if we follow them, they allow us to put ourselves in position to experience God, to press into contact with God. And so this is something that our relationship with God, it's much more of a living relationship than what we oftentimes think. It's not A plus B plus C equals D. It's not read my Bible, pray, go to small group, blah, 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 and I know God, I experience God, I hear God's voice. There's more to it than that. Those are ways or means to experience God, but that is not the end in itself. And so here's the thing I would tell you that I believe is the first thing that has to happen if we're going to be able to experience and hear God. And that is this. I believe that we must come to a place that our belief is that God is truly the living God that we can speak to and he can speak to us and we can experience. We have to have belief that God is truly a living God who can speak to us, that we can speak to, and that we can experience. Now, how does that happen? One of the lessons, and I just want to share through this some of my life experiences, and hopefully, you know, there are a lot of things in Christianity, and I would encourage you, as one of the most important things, have someone who's a little bit ahead of you or way ahead of you who can help you grow. Because if they know how to press into the Lord, to hear the Lord, to experience the Lord, so much of Christianity is caught and not taught. So much of Christianity is just being around Christians who are further along than you are. And so I would really encourage you with that. But we have to come to a place where we believe that God is who he says he is, that he is the living God, that he does speak to us, that we can experience him. One of the things that helped me learn this was when I was about 4 or 5 years old, I guess it was, it's one of my earliest memories. We were living in Noonan, Georgia at the time, and when it was one like a Saturday and I'm outside playing and I had one of those little bottles of the bubbles, you know what I'm talking about? You stick a little thing down there, pull it out, blow the bubbles and all that. Well, y'all know how you got the air conditioner unit that's outside your house, right? And it's got the fan that blows. And I'm like, well, I mean, this is pretty logical. I thought this was genius, actually, for a 4 or 5 year old. I'm like, that thing puts out way more air than I do. So if I pour these bubbles into that fan, it's going to be epic. And so I go over there, and the fan's blowing, and so I just start to pour the bubbles into the fan. And my mom comes out, and she's like, what are you doing? Don't do that. I'm like, why? This is genius. And she's like, I don't know. It might be bad for the fan. And I'm like, well, how am I supposed to know that? And she said, well, you know, that voice that's inside of you, that kind of like, she was kind of speaking of my conscience. She's like, when you feel that and you know that it's not right, she said, that's me sneaking up behind you about to tear your tail. She didn't, not really. But What she did say is listen to that voice inside you. And a lot of times it's going to help you know what's right or wrong. Now, I wasn't a Christian then. I wasn't a believer then. But what it did do, and it stuck with me through the years, is it taught me to look inward and not just listen to what was outside of me. And so I didn't just always listen to voices outside. I was already being trained to listen to what was inside. And so when I did get saved, when Jesus did save me and he gave me his spirit, I was already somewhat trained to be in tune with him inside my soul, inside my heart. It gave me the ability to listen for his voice. And so what I would encourage you with is to realize that when you become a Christian and God puts his spirit in you, if we can begin to listen inwardly and not just listen to voices on the outside, but begin to realize that he speaks to us inwardly, impresses things on our heart, he puts things in our mind, that we can begin to experience and hear the voice of God. We can press into God. We can have contact with him spiritually, and it's life-changing. It's life-giving. We need to begin to listen inside and not just listen to what's on the outside. A lot of times I get this question, well, how do I know if it's God or it's me? Here's the thing. It's a process. You think about Jesus. Jesus said that his sheep would know his voice. They would recognize his voice. But think about this. The first time a shepherd walks into a sheep pen, those sheep don't know his voice. What do they have to do? They have to learn his voice. Jesus even said, if someone who's not the shepherd come in, the sheep aren't going to follow him. They don't recognize his voice. But over time, the sheep learn the shepherd's voice. Over time, the shepherd proves himself faithful. Over time, they realize that he's going to lead them to green pasture, that they can trust his voice. They can hear his voice. They recognize his voice over everybody else's voice, right? And so it's something that is learned, and we'll see that a little bit more later. But I want you to realize that God is a living God, that he does speak, that he can be experienced as he is as a living God. I want to give you some examples. Some of these are silly and simple, but God knows the number of hairs on our head, and so he knows every detail of our life, and if we'll seek him and ask him so many times, he gives us answers. One time, and I actually told one of my sons about this, I guess it was probably 3 or 4 years ago, I had one of my dogs gets out of the pen, and couldn't find him, thought he was across the highway. So I go over there. I'm literally riding around for a couple of hours. And as I'm riding, I'm just praying, just doing what I do, just kind of mindset on God, looking for this dog, whatever. And I felt impressed on my heart, go home, the dog's home. So I go home. I'd just been there not too long before. I pull up. I'm like, the dog's not here. I don't see the dog. Well, I get out of the truck. Dog stands up over by the dog pen. I'm like, I don't think that's coincidence. I think the Lord kind of spoke to me. Another time, one of my sons, he was little, probably about 3-4 years old. I would always take him hunting. Even when they were young, I would carry them into the woods a lot of times, lay them on sleeping bags, take gummy bears, games for them to play. I think we killed one deer in probably, I don't know how many years. But with my kids. And one of the things that one especially loved to do was to blow the grunt call. And if you don't hunt, grunt call is a call that makes the sound of like a buck, a deer. And so it's just like, you know, that kind of sound. Y'all know what I'm talking about if you're a hunter. Well, one of the things was, and this is why we didn't kill any deer, one of my sons just liked to blow the grunt call. And so we would be in this hunting blind and he's just like, burr, burr. You know, and I'm like, all right, whatever. He's having a good time. We'll just go with it. You know, and so he really didn't want to go hunting if we couldn't find the grunt call. Well, one day we're looking for the grunt call. We can't find it. And so I don't know if y'all have ever had a 3 or 4 year old that wants something and you can't find it. But it's pretty intense, right? And so I'm like, God, please show me where this grunt call is. And immediately, under the couch, under the sofa, popped into my mind. And I said, I think I know where it's at. He He said, where? I said, under the couch. He said, no, it's not. I walked over there, leaned down, reached under, pulled it out. He was like, how'd you do that? It's like, God told me. So do that. Another one, this one was awesome. And so I'm not saying like I'm a psychic. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that God speaks to our heart, even about small things. When Susan was pregnant with our first son, we kind of wanted to find out the gender, but we kind of didn't. And so the nurse put it in an envelope. And she said, if you decide you want to open it. You know, if not, just put it somewhere. You don't have to. Well, she didn't want to open it. I wanted to open it. So while I was at work one day, she hid it. And I came in and I said, where's the envelope? She said, I hid it. I said, well, I want to open it. She said, well, I don't. I said, well, I do. She said, well, I don't. I said, well, I'm the man. I mean, it didn't do that either. That's another principle to not use in your marriage. But what I did do is I said, I tell you what, if I find it, I get to open it. She said, okay, you're never going to find it. I said, okay. So I was like, Lord, where's that envelope? And immediately, and she can testify, she's over here, immediately on top of the china cabinet came to mind. So I walked over to the china cabinet, pulled a chair up, reached my hand over, pulled the envelope off, and she's like, how'd you do that? It's like, God told me. So now I guess we get to open the envelope. She's like, no, you don't. I'm like, what was the deal? The deal was, if I find it, we get to open it. She's like, I don't care. Again, A plus B does not equal C. Guess what? I didn't get to open the envelope. I just put it back on top of the china cabinet. And so, anyway, the point of that is God will speak to us even in the small things. But another big thing is the reason you're sitting here is because of God speaking to our heart to start a church that it didn't make sense to do. It didn't make sense when I had a roofing business that was doing well to sell a roofing business and take a 2/3 pay cut to go into student ministry. But I'd heard the Lord. And here's the thing that I don't want you to do. I don't want you to look at me and think that somehow I'm special in the ability to hear God, because I don't believe that's true at all. The same Spirit that's in me is in you, and the same Spirit that's in you is in me, and God loves you just as much as He loves me, and God wants your life to be Spirit-led and Spirit-filled just as He does mine. And so if we can put our ear to the heart of God, every single one of us can have this living relationship with God. This is when it becomes more than religion. It's when we realize that He is alive. That He is alive in me, and that He actually communicates, He actually guides, He actually leads, that He actually strengthens. But it has to begin with a belief that He is the living God whom we can experience, whom we can hear, and who hears us. The second thing I would tell you is, after having a belief that God is who He says He is and He's the living God who speaks and is able to be experienced, we have to have a desire for God's presence that leads us to pursuit. We have to have a desire for God's presence that will lead us to pursuit. Now, here's the thing about Christianity, because people say this all the time. A lot of people especially who get saved, for about 6 to 9 months, they're kind of on this mountaintop, right? And then after 6 to 9 months, they kind of come off this high. And they're like, what do I do? I don't feel this anymore. I don't feel the same way. Well, what we do with God and how we press into God is not based off of how we feel. It's based off of choices. And here's the thing that we need to understand, that when we get saved, we're no longer bent away from God, but we're bent towards God. There's a desire that we have for God's presence, but that desire needs to lead us to pursuit. A mentor of mine, Mr. Butch McKenzie, told me this. He said, your desire needs to lead to discipline, and discipline will lead to delight. But we have to have this place where we have a desire because we have experienced God. We know that God is real. We know who He is. We know that we can hear Him. And so we press into God. But understand this, your passion will go up and down. Your passion is going to fluctuate. Your passion for God is going to be changing. It's just a reality of relationships, including our relationships with God. God never changes. We change. And our emotions, our feelings, they're going to be up and down. Passion ebbs and flows. Calling never changes. And God has called you into a relationship, a living relationship with Him. That's what He wants for you. That's what He desires to have with you, is a living relationship. Passion will go up and down. God's purpose, God's calling never changes. And I want you to hear this. You will never have what you want until you're willing to pay the price of discipline. You will never have what you want in anything until you are willing to pay the price of discipline. Jesus told us that clearly. He said, count the cost. There are great things that you can experience with God. There's a great purpose in God, but it does not come without paying the price of discipline. That's like that with anything. You don't get stronger without disciplining yourself to lift weights. You don't lose weight unless you discipline yourself not to eat brownies. Right? Been eating more brownies and lifting weights lately. And so we need to understand this. And this is just the way it is. A lot of people want to be great. They don't want to do what it takes to be great. A lot of people want to experience greatness or things that are great, but they don't want to do what it takes to put themselves in a position to experience it. And it's the same way with God. We can say, oh, I want God. Oh, I want God. We can sing songs about we can't get enough of your presence. We can't this, we can't that. But until our heart lines up with our mouth, we're not going to experience what God has for us, nor fulfill the potential that He has for us as individuals or as a body. But as we begin to see Him move, we need to press in more because the enemy is coming. But realizing that He will give us the strength. We can strengthen ourselves in the Lord. That when we begin to believe that He is who He says He is, that He will speak, we do have experiences with a living God, and that experience, that desire begins to stir in our hearts, then a desire for God's presence leads us to pursuit. And listen, then that pursuit puts us in proximity to God. I used this word a couple of weeks ago with the college students. I believe so much of this comes down to proximity. What is proximity? It's just really nearness. It's being close to something or someone. It's having relationship. When we pursue God, it puts us in proximity. But we've got to believe that He is who He says He is. And when we put ourselves into proximity, it means really to be near in space and time and relationship, then God promises that He will be there. God promises that He will show up. If we look at James, the book of James, chapter 4, we can flip there real quick. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. James instructs us, submit yourselves then to God. What does submitting ourselves to God take? It takes discipline. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That is a promise. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. That too is a promise. And then he gives us his command, wash your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, so many of us are double-minded. We say we want one thing, but then we do another. Our what we say we desire doesn't line up with our actions. Like, for example, we can say that prayer is important to us as a church, but our actions would say otherwise. When there's 15 people here on Wednesday night, and we're a church that has about 1,500 adults per Sunday, and that's a big discrepancy, then we can say we're a church that believes in the power of prayer, but we really don't because our actions tell us something completely different. And so our hearts have to begin to line up with our actions. We can't be double-minded. James even says if you are double-minded, you're like a ship tossed to and fro. He says if you're double-minded, you can ask whatever you want to ask, but don't expect to receive anything. And so we need to realize this, that there are promises in this, that if we discipline ourselves, submit ourselves to God, pursue God. See, we don't do this so God will love us or so God will accept us. But it doesn't mean that just because God loves us and accepts us unconditionally, that it doesn't call us to stuff, to things. The Apostle Paul, who understood grace as much as anyone in history, he said things like, I strive, I strain, I press ahead, I forget what's behind, and I press on. And he said those things because he wanted to know God more, not because he needed to make God love him, but because this is Paul, right? He wrote most of the books in the New Testament, all these letters and to churches and to people that we still read today. And yet Paul could say, above everything else, I just want to know him. And when that becomes the true cry of our heart, when we begin to discipline our lives, we'll begin to pursue him, and pursuit will put us in proximity with him. Now, I can tell you, John 15, 1 through 6 is very clear. John 15, 1 through 6, Jesus basically says this. He says, look, I'm the vine and you're the branch. He says, if you abide in me or remain in me, you'll produce much fruit. He says, but if you don't abide in me, if you don't remain in me, you can do nothing. God wants us to have a fruitful life. He wants us to glorify him. He wants us to experience him. But when we disconnect ourselves from the vine, then he says basically it's like all these trees that are down and all these limbs that are piled up on the side of the road. You know what? They used to be alive. Now they're dead. And you know what's going to happen to them? Eventually they're going to be burned. And he's saying, what happens is when you separate yourself from the vine, when you separate yourself from me, when you're no longer pressing in and in contact with me, then what's going to happen is you're going to dry up spiritually. You're going to be dead. You may be alive on the outside, but spiritually, listen, there is no in between. We are either growing or we are dying. There is no in between. We're not sort of alive or sort of dead. It's like you can't be kind of pregnant, right? You either are or you aren't. And here's the thing. You're either growing or you're dying, one or the other. And so we need to understand this. We need to recognize this, that Jesus is very clear. Press in. Be a part of me as I'm a part of you, and I'll produce the fruit in you. Focus on the relationship. Press, put force, contact, spiritual contact with him. I can tell you the different ways to do that, but listen, I can tell you the ways that you can do that or the means to doing that, but I can't, one, make you do it, and two, I can't make you experience God the way he wants you to experience him. I can tell you, you need to read your Bible, right? It makes sense. The Word of God's living and active. It's God-breathed. It's used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. It's all of those things. It's living. It's literally, the Word of God is literally, it comes from the very person of God. And so when we get to this place, we realize I need to be in the Word. I can tell you, read your Bible. I can say, step one, read your Bible. Step two, prayer. Step three, worship. Step four, community. But the problem with that is, it still doesn't necessarily put you in proximity to God with a heart to experience God. I can do all of those things and still not have a desire or a belief that God is actually going to speak or I'm actually going to experience who God is. I just want to share kind of how this works for me. When I got saved, and this was something I had to kind of grow in because when I got saved, I just started reading the Bible. I just was like, things kind of made sense to me. I was like, I probably need to read the Bible. I'm going to worship. I'm going to pray. I need community. And then I'm going to give to the church. Those were the things that it just kind of was like, these things just make sense to me, right? And so when I got saved and started doing that. But the thing was, like, I had no frame of reference in how to do that. And so what I would do and what I still do to this day is I go to Scripture, and before I read, whether I'm reading for devotional purposes or whether I'm reading to prepare for a message, I asked God to speak to me. God, I don't want to leave here without hearing your voice. I want you to put some burden in my heart. I never want to come up here to preach to you and not have a burden that God has put there. I don't want to just give an academic message. I want it to be something that God has placed in my heart that I know if I don't say this, it's like fire in my bones. I have to get this out. It's something that I know that God has put there for me to give to you. And so when I come to his word, I'm asking, Lord, would you speak to me right now? Would you, Lord, I don't want to get up from here until I hear your voice, until you show me something. And so many times there'll be a verse that pops out. There'll be a thought that comes to mind. There'll be something that happens. Sometimes it's like incredible in that moment. And then other times it might be later in the day when something that a thought maybe that I had when I was reading the scripture comes back and applies to a certain circumstance or situation. And what I realize is that God was speaking to me in that moment, but it didn't really apply until later. When I come to worship, I try to focus and put everything else out of my mind, which is really hard to do. Here's one of the things I do. Now, I'm not telling you to do this. I'm telling you got to figure out for you, how do you press in? And it's not a formula, but when we come in here to worship, man, I try to just block everything else out of my head, whatever's going on, whatever else is happening in life. And I begin to think about the gospel. I begin to think about how faithful God's been to me. I begin to think about all he's done for me in my life. I begin to even sometimes try the best I can in my imagination to picture him seated at the right hand of God in his resurrected form, having given his life for us. And then that begins to usher me into a place of having a heart, a desire for more worship, not because I walked in here feeling it, not because I walked in and immediately got a goosebump, but because I began to put my mind on things above. When it comes to prayer, you know, I'd love to be able to tell you I spend 3 hours a day in my prayer closet. I don't. I don't go and spend 3 hours shut up in my bathroom praying, right? But what I do is I pray continually, like just throughout the day, just trying to be in tune. And I listen, guys, I don't have this perfect. I'm not perfect at this. I'm just telling you ways that God speaks to me. A lot of the messages you hear on Sunday come from me driving down the road just praying. For some reason, that's where God speaks to me a lot. But it's just putting yourself in position, being open to God. Another place that is so huge for us is community. Being together with other believers. Being able to bounce things off of one another. But here's where community doesn't work. And I've experienced this in Connect groups, our small groups, many, many times. The greatest community you can have around the gospel is when everybody is pressing into God. Community does not work very well when you walk in and you all sit down and you look at each other and the leader says, so what's God showing you this week? And nobody says anything. Because nobody's pressing in. Some people may be shy, I get that. But when we're not pressing in, biblical community is really hard to have. And so we begin to press in and we begin to experience that with each other. I can tell you this, when I got saved, just another example, my brother-in-law and I, we began to meet every week, every Monday night at 6:30. And I really think over the course of 3 or 4 years, we probably missed like 3 or 4 times. I mean, it was that important. We didn't know anything. We both really got saved at the same time. We didn't know anything. All we knew was that we were right. Like we were right, everybody else was wrong. That's the only thing we really knew. We were like bulls in a china shop. You know, everybody, y'all are all going to hell. On Thursday, I went to this retreat, didn't believe in God. On Monday, I didn't understand why everybody wasn't a Christian. Judgmental, legalistic. But we were still meeting together. I was in the roofing business at that time. There were times that I would leave Statesboro, drive all the way to Augusta, I'd drive from Waynesboro, where we were living, to Statesboro, drive from Statesboro to Augusta, and then because it was Monday, I'd drive all the way back to Statesboro. We'd meet for 2 or 3 hours, and then I'd drive back to Waynesboro. But it was that important. And we can't say we want something if we're not willing to pay the price to get it. But what's going to happen, guys, is when you believe that God is a God to be experienced, that God will speak to our hearts, that God will guide our lives, that we can be spirit-filled, we can be spirit-led, and we begin to discipline ourselves in pursuit of the Lord because we have that desire, and we begin to pursue that puts us in proximity, and that proximity puts us in position to be able to hear the Lord, to be able to experience the Lord as we begin to grow in that relationship with Him. And I believe this, that God's heart and His empowering presence ultimately will then begin to compel us towards His purposes. The last scripture I want to read, and we'll be done. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 3, this is one of my favorite scriptures about learning to experience the Lord. So there's this young man named Samuel. There's an old man named Eli. Eli has been really like the priest, prophet over Israel up until this time. But Eli let his sons kind of run wild. They defiled the temple. They were tending to the temple. They defiled the temple. They forcefully took the sacrifices that were meant for the Lord. They actually would sleep with some of the women. They were just really, the Bible calls them scoundrels. And Eli didn't really do anything about it. And so in this text, God begins to speak to Samuel. Samuel is going to take Eli's place. And in it, God is about to remove Eli's entire household from being the priest over Israel, and Samuel will step in. And so this is what it says in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 3. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. Why do y'all think the word of the Lord might have been rare? Because they weren't pressing into God. They were sinning. They were living in sin, unrepentant sin, continuous sin. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, so he's getting older, was lying, that's why I'm having to follow this with my finger, because I'm getting older. My eyes are weak. I can barely see. Was lying down in his, and listen to this, Eli was lying down in his usual place. See, I think so much of his relationship with God just became routine. Lying down in his usual place. It says the lamp of God had not yet gone out. So it makes me think that it was probably still kind of early in the evening. And Samuel was lying down in the, listen to the difference in where Eli was and where Samuel was. And Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. What did the ark of God represent? His presence. His presence. Then the Lord called to Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you again, or if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle." And he goes on and he tells him that he's about to remove Eli, that he's going to be put in place. Eli then in the morning asks him what he said, the Lord said. He tells him, Eli's kind of like, well, whatever the Lord's will is, you know, that kind of thing. But here's the thing I want you to see. One, I believe for Eli, it just became routine. He was in his usual place, just doing the usual things. If you contrast that with Samuel, Samuel was in proximity to the presence of God. That's important for us to see. If our relationship with God becomes routine and we quit putting ourselves in proximity to God, then we're going to dry up spiritually. But when we press into God, we have a vitality to our relationship and our spiritual life. I want you to also see that Samuel didn't yet understand it was the voice of God. He didn't yet know that this is God's voice. He hadn't experienced that yet. And so it took some time, but he learned the voice of God. And he learned it, and throughout the rest of his life, God spoke so clearly to him in the things that God had for him and wanted him to do, and he was obedient to those things. And here's the thing that I think is huge for us. When Eli finally realized the Lord was speaking to him, and it says that the Lord came and stood there calling as at other times in verse 10, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, listen to this, "Speak, for your servant is listening." I believe this is the key to experiencing God, to hearing his voice, to being spirit-led, to walking in the spirit, to walking in his presence, fulfilling the potential God's given us as people, but as a body, is that when we come to God through the means he's given us, whether it's his word, whether it's prayer, whether it's community, whether it's worship, whatever it is, communion, whatever that is, when we come to God, that our heart is in a place that we say, "Speak, Lord, for I'm listening. Speak, Lord. I want to hear your voice. Speak, Lord. I want to know you better. I don't want to go through the usual motions, but speak, Lord." And this is what I believe. If your belief is that God speaks and that you can experience the living God, and your desire will turn into discipline, and that discipline turns into pursuit, and that pursuit turns into putting you in proximity to God, and you continue to press in, and there's a spiritual contact that continues to happen as you abide in the Lord, then you're going to experience more of God than you ever have. Because there's always more to experience. His riches are inexhaustible. His grace is unmeasurable. His love is unfathomable. His nature and character we'll never fully understand. Even throughout eternity, there's always more. There's always more. And I want us to be a church that says, "Speak, Lord, your servant's listening." So why don't we pray for that right now? Lord, I thank you that you are the living God, the one true God, the God who was and is to come, the Alpha, the Omega. God, that you are a God of victory, a God who gives us strength to stand firm, that we can strengthen ourselves in you, Lord, that we can come to you for strength, that we can be encouraged in our heart, Lord, through your presence and through your voice and through your purposes, God. So Lord, I pray that for us right now. I pray over us right now, God, that we would be a people who desire more of you, that we would be a people who long for your presence, that we would be a people who discipline ourselves in pursuit, God, not out of a legalistic obligation, but out of hearts that long for your presence. So God, work through us, do for us and in us and through us what we can't do for ourselves, and stir within us a great desire. And God, give us just a heart and a spirit of perseverance. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.